Well, good morning. Good morning and happy New Year, or early Happy New Year. I hope y'all are ready to face the upcoming New Year, and I'm excited about it. I always get excited about the New Year and the things that the Lord has for us. You know, as we've watched kind of read our Bibles and watch what's going on around us in our world today. You know, there's so much that we can look at and see that's happening. You know, for sure, as we look at Ezekiel 37 and 38, which we won't go into that right now, but just as we look at that, we see, you know, the alliances taking place with some of the nations, you know, some of those nations like Russia and Iran and some of those places, and how they're kind of really getting themselves lined in and just kind of around the perimeters of Israel. It's very interesting. Iran has a base now, a military base, which is 35 miles, you know, because they're in Syria there, and it's 35 miles from the Israeli border. That's pretty close proximity. So if you go with us sometime and you get up on the Golan Heights and you look out over the Golan Heights, and from the Golan Heights, your guide, which they will, they'll point out to you, yeah, see that way off at a distance, you know, you can see, just the on the horizon is, Damascus, Syria. And so you can see how close proximity some of these places really are. In our mind's eye, it's sometimes hard to see that, but Israel's not that big a country, and the borders and the things that press up against the borders. But when we read through Ezekiel 37 and 38, you see how these alliances between Russia and Iran, you know, ancient Persia, modern Iran, and Gog, which is Russia, and Magog, you know, and all these areas in there, and how they're pressing right in. And it's just a sign of the times in which we live. And when we read through these things, I think it's important for us as Christians to have an awareness. So not only will we talk about an awareness of what's going on around us briefly, in a kind of brief way, we're just going to condense it and look at a few things. I mean, there's so much that we could look at, but we only have a few moments to really spend on it. So I want to focus in on one major thought. And the one major thought that I find is interesting, if you'll turn to Matthew's account in chapter 24, Matthew 24. And as Matthew 24 starts, getting into this thing, this is a portion of scripture called the Olivet Discourse. So kind of sounds like a fancy term, but it's really just, basically, I'll give you my version of it. He went to the Mount of Olives and said, and spoke to the disciples and had this, you know, kind of this whole, teaching that he did. And the first thing that it kind of comes up in verse, is that Jesus says to them, do you not see all these things? And assuredly, because the guys ask, they had specific questions as we go along, but do you not see all things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one of the stones shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. He's talking about the temple. He's talking about the destruction of the temple ultimately coming within that generation, from, AD 33-ish to, and then ultimately in AD 70, you remember that the destruction of the temple, and ultimately just past, the century mark, it was utterly, completely destroyed. And the temple was destroyed, but then Jerusalem got taken over completely. So it did happen just as Jesus said. That's a good thing to note. But then as they sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, this is their question, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So if things are changing, if things are happening, what are those things that we should be watching for? The disciples are asking. I think that's a question we should ask. Jesus, what should we be looking at? What should we keep our eyes out for? What would be going on? As we are connected to, you're not just part of your family, but we're part of a large family, the family of God. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are directly connected to Him now. And we want to stay directly connected to Him. Our world is challenging us to just gradually drift away. And one of the ways you begin to drift away is by losing a sense of His imminent return. that Jesus could step in at this moment or any other moment. Rapture the church, and the tribulation period, 7-year period, begins. Right now as we sit, these things are all lining in. And if you think that these aren't challenging times as a believer, you think maybe it's been difficult. No, it will get more challenging in many ways. But part of the challenge is almost like that invisible thing that we call now cyber warfare. You know, there's a very eminent threat with cyber warfare. You know, and it's something you and I can't see, touch, smell, you know, we can't, but it's out there, right? And it's pressing in on our world through, think about this, and this is just a simple thing, through the computer, if someone got in and destroyed part of the power grid, let's say, that's all functions off of a computer systems. I know there's redundancy built in and all this, but still, how crippling that would be. You remember how, you know, come on, let's get real. How panicked you get when you drive away and like a few minutes into your drive, it's almost 5-8 minutes, you just don't want to turn back and go to the house, but you forgot your phone, right? You panic. My communication device. You know what I mean? We just get weirded out about funny things like, because we've gotten connected to it. It's part of our connection to what's going on. The thing is we live in a time and where the enemy is trying to attack something and it's silent in a sense. It creeps into your life and my life and we have to guard against it. And it's that idea that things have been the way they are and they're going to continue to be just as they are. Wow. Russia and Iran links together, and while they set up bases in Syria and in other parts of right around perimeters of Israel. I want to talk about something that's very important as these signs and times got brought up, which is interesting to spend time and go through. And Jesus talks about a couple of important things in those early verses of chapter 24. Some of those things are, he kind of talks about the tribulation period as a whole. In those early verses, and you can read this on your own, chapter 24, which I encourage you to do. He talks about kind of the tribulation period. Then he talks about the first 3.5 years. Then he talks about the second 3.5 years. And he talks about at the end of the first 3.5 years, something very strategic, something very critical happens. And when he talks about that, he's talking about the abomination which causes desolation, which the prophet Daniel spoke of. And this is where the Antichrist goes in. He's brokered a deal at the beginning of the tribulation period. He brokers a deal, or just prior to that, right in that, the church goes out and boom, this deal is brokered. And this arrangement between the nation of Israel being allowed to worship and rebuild the temple again and enter into sacrifice and temple worship on the Temple Mount. This is a huge issue. The Temple Mount is a huge issue. It's all back in the paper again. We see it regularly. It's back in the news as it will continue to be until this time period when the temple's rebuilt. It's interesting. There's a group meeting. They found a place where they're meeting underneath the Temple Mount because of the tunnels and stuff that are under the rabbinical tunnels and stuff. And they're worshiping there in a spot that they believe is very close to the Temple Mount. Very interesting. You can walk through on the rabbinical tunnels, and then one spot, there's this little alcove and there's these gals there. Remember, they're tucked in there, you know, and they're praying. And you know, what are these gals? What are they doing? Well, this is the closest that the women would ever be allowed to get to where the Holy of Holies would have been. It's very interesting. And so these things are happening right now. As we speak, things are happening. And we can watch this unfold as we read our newspapers and read our Bibles. I just keep them close by. Keep your news feed. Look at your news feed. Look at your Bible. Look at your news feed. Look at your Bible. And things are happening all around us. We don't want to get lulled to sleep. We want to be aware of what's going on. This deal that's going to get brokered between the Islam, nation Islam, the Arabs and the Israelis is going to be the Temple Mount is going to be the thing. And where's the Temple Mount located in? Jerusalem, right? And Jerusalem is, again, back on the front page or back in the first, you know, slot in the news, you know, as far as, think, remember, we just had this whole thing this month about it being the capital. Now, we know what is the capital of the United States? We know what the capital of the United States is, right? Washington, D.C. is capital of the United States. What's the capital of Israel? Well, it's Jerusalem, really, is the capital. They want to have, and they want it to be recognized that, but it's an issue. It's an issue between the Arabs and the Israelis. It's an issue about who's controlling what and how it's going to be controlled. It's interesting when you go to the Temple Mount, because the Temple Mount is controlled, religiously, by Islam, by the Arabs. It's controlled by them. And the Palestinian authorities have control on the Temple Mount from a religious standpoint. But the government of Israel has control of the Temple Mount as far as governmental control. So it's kind of crazy. So the you see Israeli, you know, IDF, Israeli Defense Forces, walking around with their rifles, their guns, their AK-47s and so on. And they're walking around with their weaponry, you know, and they keep peace on the Temple Mount from a physical standpoint, but the spiritual tension, bam, bam, man, it's clashing like crazy. It's a great place to go. Because you really experience, you know, the tension of what's actually really happening in our world. I mean, it really, we read things today where it talks about it being the epicenter. It truly is the epicenter. So why is this an issue with allowing, you know, or why is this a good thing, you know, that our president decided to move? Now, he's not the first one to campaign on this. All of the presidents, I think the last four or five presidents have campaigned on, both Democrat and Republican, have campaigned on moving our ambassador, you know, our embassy into that place. You can see my head is spinning like crazy. Embassy. Where the ambassadors go. Anyway, so they're wanting to move that and relocate it. It creates a lot of tension. It creates a lot of conflict because acknowledging that as the capital when the Palestinians as a people, it isn't really a people group. It's a people group that's been made up as a people group. They're actually Philistines. It's the area of Philistine, which is the Gaza Strip. And, you know, when there were conquests of sorts and, like territories of other nations that would take them over, they created a name for it and they called that region Palestine. Palestinian people don't exist. They're Arabs, yes, of Arab descent, and there are people of Israeli descent. But there is no people group it's a made-up people group. I hope that's not horribly offensive to anybody. It's just the simple truth. Go back and read up on it and study it. It's a statement of fact. So while we look at these things and we see what's happening, why is this an issue? Let's read something in verse 32, because he's talking about as this has unfolded, and we've seen some of these things that he's been speaking of. Jesus has been speaking of this tribulation period. And he says in verse 32 of chapter 24 of Matthew's account, he says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." So, it's one of those trees that loses its leaves, and then when spring comes, this morning when we woke up, we were longing for spring. Some of us at 0 degrees, we're looking at it going, yes, come spring, come please. Right. We're looking for springtime. But what happens is spring, right? The trees begin to bud. And that's what's talking. And when you see the trees begin to bud, you know, spring is there and you know what's coming next. Summer's at hand. Shorts and flip-flops. Man, summer's at hand. You know, summer's at hand. The seasons are changing. We're to be able to distinguish the times in which we live, the times and the seasons. Some of you might be saying, Pastor Jim, I've heard this a million times. Great, you're going to hear it again today. Because it's interesting because it hit the news fresh. It's back on the front page. Once again, Jerusalem's back on the front page. The nation Israel, and there's big conflict. There's just a vote in the United Nations about this very thing, about moving the embassy, and we'll talk about that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So you also, when you see all these things, happen, it's talking about all of the things that he's describing in the tribulation. There are going to be things that are precursors to it, right? Things that are happening before and things that are happening during. So if you are someone of Israeli descent and you do not know God and you have had a Christian friend or someone who left this information, or you just have rejected God and you're left behind after the church is raptured, this would be an important thing to note. These scriptures would be good for you to know. They're good for us to know. They're good for them to know. It says, so when you see all this, all these things happening, know that summer is at the door. It's coming fast. There's something that starts happening as you get closer to a destination. There's something that happens. You've seen the signs about the destination. Things are much more awareness of the destination. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. This is Jesus speaking in this, explaining some of the things concerning the end times or the times in which we live. The fig tree throughout the scriptures is representative of the nation Israel. The fig tree is representative of the nation Israel. And so when we see in 1948, May 14th, 1948, Israel is voted by the United Nations and is allowed to become a nation again. So this, we're coming up on a 70-year celebration of the budding and the springing forth of the nation Israel again. This is important because it just got through saying that this generation will not pass. This generation that sees this take place is not going to pass. So now you got to start thinking about, well, what in the world is a generation? What's a biblical generation then? How close are we? One thing I do know that's great is God is always going to be so gracious about time and time constraints. God is very gracious because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his heart. That's his desire. Are we on borrowed time? Very possibly, in a sense. When you start seeing what a generation could be, I'm going to cite these scriptures for you, and you can go back and look at them for yourself. In Genesis 15, verses 12 through 16, it talks about four generations, and it talked about a 400-year period of time. He talked about four generations. So this is approximately a 100-year generation. It's a biblical potential for generation. You also go into Psalm 90, verse 10, and he talks about the lifespan being 70 to 80 years. And so they would say a generation is basically a lifespan. You know, from the time of someone's birth to death is a generation, basically. And so 70 to 80 years could be considered a biblical generation. Then we also know that in Numbers 32:13, it talks about that generation that when they did not enter into the promised land when they were supposed to. They didn't go in by faith. They stayed back because of fear gripped them, and they didn't enter into the fullness of what God had. And that generation needed to die off, and it took almost 40 years. And there's other places in scripture that talk about a 40-year generation. There's other places too. So it could be a 40-year span. It could be a 70, 80-year span, or it could be a 100-year span. Well, good thing it wasn't a 40-year span for many of us, for many people. But when we look at this and we look at what's happening now, if in fact it's a 70 to 80-year span or even a 100-year span, we are coming up this May 14th, 2018, right, is going to be a 70-year since Israel became a nation again. That's interesting. That's a pretty tight, we're getting into tight quarters here. And as we see all these other little things linking it and connecting it together. What makes this interesting is when we read about some of the votes that were made on this. You remember Genesis 12:13, you know, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. That's still in play. That's not for you personally, right? That's a statement regarding the nation of Israel, right? And we want to be a nation that still is a part of blessing, right? And be a part of that. I think that's important. And that's always been an important position that the United States has held as being a part of blessing that nation. It's interesting to note, there are those nations that during the vote, it was pretty solid group that agreed to, in 1948, Israel becoming a nation. Because there had been so much horrible persecution because of WW2 and the things that went on. It was kind of just, God just lined this thing up to give them favor to step back in. And remember Isaiah said, we read this not too long, can a nation be born in a day? And the answer is yes. We've seen it happen, didn't we? We saw Isaiah's, that scripture fulfilled. We saw it happen in 1948. A people group, no people group lasts past the third generation maintaining any kind of cultural, you know, cohesiveness at all. 2,000 years they went without a homeland and maintained cultural and religious tradition and language. It's amazing. It's a fact, and it's amazing to me. It's but we want to look at this in light of this. This scripture I want to go to, knowing that we want to be a part of those who are blessing. And I did want to say this, that there was a nation that abstained their vote, which is basically a flatline no vote, really, right? An abstinence is a no vote in that kind of situation. And England was one that did that. They were a superpower in that time period and have not even come close to reaching that ever since then. They declined. And I believe spiritually that it is very possible that that was the reason. They became kind of not anti, but they just abstained. I don't think we want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of that. This next one that is interesting is Zechariah 12. We're going to look at two, so let's do Zechariah 12. Now, if you go to Zephaniah, you're going to have a hard time finding chapter 12, 1, and you're in the wrong place. We won't read all of this portion. It goes from verse 1 through 9, but there's just a key thing we want to talk about in this. The burden in verse 1 of chapter 12 of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Clearly kind of spells out who this is that's really passing this on, and it's from the Lord. And the prophet says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. Well, what does this really mean? It's going to be like what happens in drunkenness. You're reeling. You know, that's what you'll look in your margin. It says reeling, kind of to and fro. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. King James Version, I like it. King James Version on this one. I like my new King James, but I like King James Version on some of these things. And this is, it says that the nation Israel is a burdensome stone. It's just a burden to the rest of the world. Think about this. Think about what's going on in the United Nations and this vote to condemn what we are wanting to do just to move our embassy to the capital of Israel. We were almost entirely condemned by the rest of the world. Did you guys see that? Is that what you saw happen? That's what we saw happen, right? What does that mean to us? What does that mean? That there are very few in our world that are standing in any kind of, what does it matter in a sense? The size of Israel is so small. All of them are against them that surround them basically. What does it matter? What's the scope? We've got, the United Nations got much bigger fish to fry if you think about it. Think about the issues that are happening in North Korea. And are they aggressively pursuing a real legitimate threat to humanity with North Korea? They're a legitimate threat to humanity for sure. And yet that's not the big issue. That's not the big talk. Yeah, it comes up. I know we're talking about, but it's not the big issue is this whole thing with Israel. It's the times in which we live, and it's just this scripture being fulfilled before us, that the people, they see them as a burdensome stone. It's nothing but a problem. It's nothing but an issue. And yet, man, we want to be those that stand with. We do not want to stand against the nation Israel, because then you're standing against God, is the problem. I believe God clearly does see the capital as being Jerusalem. So the world sees Israel as nothing but a burdensome or a very heavy stone. It's just in the way of things. It's just a problem. It's always an issue. And that's how the world's viewing it. The other thing that's another interesting scripture on this is Zephaniah. So we've done Zechariah. Let's do the other. Let's get our Z's out of the way. Let's get Zephaniah out of the way too. Specifically in Zephaniah, it's a whole portion of scripture. And this is the end of Israel. It talks about, as far as what's going to happen in the outcome of it, in verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. This is the end result, what's going to ultimately happen with Israel. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. This goes on and wraps all the way in through the conclusion of that chapter of Zephaniah. And you can read through that. Look at this is the end result. God's going to take care of, because ultimately that is going to be the place where Jesus is going to rule and reign in the kingdom age, the 1,000-year reign. This is what's going to happen at the end of the 7-year period of time. Interesting other scripture, Psalm 2. Psalm 2, regarding this same thought. Psalm 2. I'll read the first 6 verses. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Ultimately, that's the end result. But would you notice something as we see all the nations? Why do the nations rage and all the nations are going to come against Israel? It's unfortunate to think that that's going to be the United States ultimately as well. Y'all, maybe we're on a reprieve right now. That would be awesome. But what are we going to do with that? You know, kind of like when you get a break, what are you going to do with your break? You know, when you get some vacation, what are you going to do with your break? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do? What am I going to do with the time we might have right now? It's unknown. Because as we go on in chapter 24 of Matthew's account, he talks about no one really knows the day or the hour. No one knows that time, but only my Father who is in heaven. He's the only one that knows, and that makes sense. In verse 36, he's the only one that really knows the time frame of all of this. But this goes on and describes, based on these things that are coming, the tribulation period that's ultimately going to come on the whole earth, that's coming. We're going to be taken up, I believe, clearly before that. This describes that as happening. Because any other day or hour we know about it, that's the thing, we know when it's going to happen. But as in the days of Noah, in verse 37, were so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Similar time frame as in the days of Noah. You can read up in Genesis and you can look about what the days of Noah were like. It was a perverse period of time. Wickedness was prevailing. All kinds of foolishness was going on. Sexual perversity was rampant. All of this was happening. All of this was going on. As in the days of Noah. And what was it? What does it mean as in the, cause this is just a simple truth, but what does it mean as in or just like? What does that mean to be just like the days of Noah? Basically, all of the people watching that were in any kind of close proximity, watching Noah and his three sons work on this ark. And they basically mocked him. You're wasting your time. That doesn't really matter. Why are you working on that? Why do you spend so much time reading your Bible? Some might say today. Why do you go to that place Sundays and Thursdays? Why do you go there? What you see, it's the same thing. It's the same time period in the idea of they believed that God's not going to judge us. We've been doing like this for a long time, man. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. God doesn't even exist. You see, this is their view, right? This is their posture. And I think that's very similar to the posture today. What does it really matter? Is God really going to, what's he going to do? It doesn't really matter. Does God even really exist? As in the days of Noah, like God's not going to deal with what he says he's going to deal with in the scriptures, ultimately. It's just going to keep going just as it's been going. And that's the kind of the current. I sense that's the kind of the current today, that people believe that. They just think, well, it's just going to kind of keep going as it's been going. He says then in verse 40, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. This is speaking of the rapture itself. One will be taken out and one will be left behind. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. And then he says, watch therefore. So for us as followers of God, what is our position to be based on the things we see going on around us today? What should we be doing? Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. This is, you know, like a metaphor. This is a storyline to get us thinking about our personal spiritual house, our life, and how we're living. If we know that the enemy's trying to rip us off, we should be guarded against that, and we should be aware of the times in which we live so that we are doing the right thing with our time and energy, that we're doing what's going to be most profitable. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect. And he goes on and says in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. And then he goes on and gives kind of the negative. The positive that he talks about first is the servant of God. Those are the followers of the Lord. That's us as Christians. We would want to be known as the servants of the Lord. And what does he say about that serving? What should that look like? As servants of God, what should that serving look like? This is what God's word says about this. What should your life or my life, what should it look like? I jotted down a few things that I think you might think about or note as we head into this new year. As servants of the Lord, we are to be watching. He just told us there to be watching. In other words, to be observant, not disconnected or aloof, but observant as to what it is that's going on around me and you. This is for us as just Christians, as servants of God. And it talks about serving, that you are serving the Lord. And it talks about in here, it says, to give them food in due season. So it's kind of this caring for God and caring for God's people, being engaged as a servant of God. Being engaged as a servant of God. That's what it's talking about. He says watching, being observant about what's happening around us. We just talked about some of the few things that we just took of being observant. And if in so we see this time drawing close, what would we want to do? Man, we want to even be more observant. And we also want to be, he says, ready right here. He says, be ready. In verse 44, be ready. Ready, it, to me, simply describes a prepared for. Readiness is to be prepared for, right? Ask anybody engaged in military service, what does it look like to be ready? You're prepared for whatever might come next. Right? That's what readiness means. You know, we've got company coming. We've readied our house. You know, we've gotten it tidied up or picked up or cleaned up. We're readying things. We're being prepared for what's coming. What's next? First was watching, right? Being observant, being ready or being prepared for. And what's the third one he says? He talks about being faithful. Faithful in, so he's talking about this servants of the Lord. We're to be observant about what's happening around us in our serving, in our engagement with the Lord, what we're doing, being ready, prepared for what's coming next, what's going on. And we're to be faithful or to be steadfast or to stay with it. He says to stay with it. Don't lose sight of that. These are all in connection with yours and my awareness. We want to be aware of the times in which we live, right? If I'm aware of the times in which I live, I want to be plugged in that way. We see what happens in just a moment when we lose sight of it. Also, the next one we find is wise, to be wise. So wisdom's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because there's an understanding that the Proverbs talk about, having understanding and having wisdom. And I like it when we talk about the skunk using that illustration, because the skunk I understand that a skunk sprays, it stinks, it, you know, right? I understand that. That's my understanding. I understand that. What does wisdom do? Wisdom dictates, get away from it, right? You get what I'm saying? So understanding is kind of knowing about. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the situation, right? So I would say the wise servant has taken this in and is understanding what's going on around him, right? We're watching, we're observant, we're getting that, but we're applying wisdom. We're being wise about the days in which we live. And so I think the simple thought with that is that we know what to do. God's word helps us have instruction on what to do and how to live and the ways that we can please God and bring him glory. This is interesting. This next little group of scripture from verse 48 through 51 talks about a servant who has lost sight of the fact that his master is going to come back. So losing sight of the times in which we live and that the return of the Lord, that Jesus could step in and rapture the church at any time. He says, but if that evil servant, and the implication, once good but has gone bad, says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. The thought of the delaying his coming resulted in poor treatment of others and a poor view of the master. An incorrect view of God and an incorrect view of the other servants, because he became brutal toward them. Remember, we see how he's got brutality and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. In other words, he starts living just like the rest of the world. He or she just starts living with like the rest of the world. In other words, thinking, hey, God's not going to come and judge ultimately. God's not going to do this. And so we don't need to worry about that. I can just live however I want. And then we cast off restraint. One of the concerns that came up in an earlier portion in this was verse 12 of chapter 24. I'll just read it to you. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Because lawlessness, or because sin becomes prevalent, and because we're so inundated with sin all around us, and because we're not guarding ourselves against that, the love of many, or the love for the Lord, the love for God's people, our hearts to do what God wants us to do, it grows cold. And it happens when sin is starting to permeate our being. It's something we want to guard against for all of us. Because this is, again, the beginning of that gradual drifting to where we're not really thinking anymore about, we're not heavenly minded in the sense of eternally perspective. We're not thinking that much about eternity. We're only thinking about here and now. My challenge to you is this. We're heading into a new year. I said all of that to say this one thing. We're heading into a new year. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? It's up to you. You make a decision on whether you're going to be fervent in your relationship with Jesus Christ or you're not. That's no one else's decision but your personal decision. Will you be that faithful servant that God's called you to be? The wise servant, the ready servant, the watchful servant. That's what God's called us to be, and aware of what's happening around us. Or, as many choose to just lay back, step back, and just think, well, you know, I'm not sure what's really going to... No. For 2,000 years, the church has been of that mindset, ready. I know there's different philosophies. I understand all that. But the thing is this. Every other viewpoint, but a pre-trib rapture, every other viewpoint, you can find out and say, the Lord is delaying his coming. You think through that. I challenge you with that. That's a truth. And we do not want to be thinking that way. For 2,000 years, the church has thought, Paul the Apostle, all the way through to present day, the thought is that he could come at any moment. It has a purifying effect. It has a kind of a honing us in effect. You know, kind of keeps us focused, doesn't it? As we head into 2018, clock's ticking. We're going to get there. A few short hours. God willing. 2018 is the 70-year mark, May 14th. Big issues all over the newspaper. Israel, Jerusalem, Israel, Jerusalem, Israel, Jerusalem, all over the place. Issues, 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 Israel, Jerusalem, Temple Mount issues, this issue, that issue, you know, they're going to be upright. It's because it is the centric point of where it's all going to go down. As the armies of the world amass themselves to come against God's people. Just because they're God's chosen people. Is it because they hate Israel? Yes. But is that all that it's about? Ultimately, it's a rejection of God. Israel's going to turn, remember, and realize, well, we made a mistake. This one that we thought was the Messiah was the Antichrist. And they, scales from the left fall from their eyes. They end up coming to know the Lord, Jesus. They become messianic believers in that sense. And it's awesome. God is doing a thorough, complete work. My concern is that back in the many moons ago, in the 70s and 80s and such, 1970s and 80s, I want to be clear. It was common talk about the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord. And it was common speak. And today, there's a big drifting within even Christendom from real, real authentic speak about that. And really an anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And I would encourage us to rethink that and make sure we're thinking and being those ones who are watchful and readying ourselves and preparing ourselves. Father, thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here as we've braved the elements and come out. And as we see just wanting to worship you and start this, wrap this year up and head into a new year with the right thought and the right heart in our lives, Lord, we are living in interesting, challenging times. I ask that Satan would be bound from our hearts and minds, even in this moment. Lord, we don't want to miss the opportunities that you have set before us in our serving of you, in our being watchful and ready, our being wise. Lord, we want to be tuned into exactly what you want to do. As we enter into this new year, we want to give you all the glory. We want you to have first position in our hearts and our minds. Help us to put you first, Lord, not other things or other people or ourselves, but you. You deserve preeminence in our lives. It's your rightful place, Lord. And so we want to yield that to you. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for this fellowship, this ministry. It's yours, and we pray that it will always give you glory. Now may the Lord bless you. May he watch out over you. May you sense his presence and his love as you close out this year and head into a brand new one. May the Father guide your steps. May he lead you in ways that would bring him glory. May you be sensitive to his spirit, and may his spirit empower you to be a witness, to testify of his goodness, his grace, and his love. May you fulfill the purpose of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And may we love one another, Jesus, the way you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.